chapter 15. If you don't, there should be one in the seat underneath you. We have some Bibles there for you if you didn't bring one. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verse kind of 22, but really starting in 23 going through verse 29. So I want to read the text, and then we'll jump into this. I'm going to start in verse 22 of chapter 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, this is kind of a little bit of a travelogue. Paul's trying to get this book wrapped up here. And so here he gives them a little explanation about where he is and what he's planning to do. And so it's not the most theologically dense scripture that exists in the book of Romans by far. But that's one of the prices that you pay for preaching through a whole book. You cover all the verses. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to let the Lord speak to us through this section of Scripture, just like He does the rest. And so look with me there in verse 22. The reason that He's so often been hindered from coming to them has really been given to us in the previous verses. And the short answer is He was busy. He's been spreading the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, planting churches on what was at one time the frontier of Christianity, because we know that the gospel first took root in Jerusalem, and then it began to spread outward. And the way that Luke outlines it in the book of Acts, he says, Jesus said to the disciples, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And that's exactly what happened here. It started in Jerusalem. The only Christians in the universe were in Jerusalem at one time. But then it began to spread outward, and it went spread through Judea, and it spread to Samaria. And then it began to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul is taking this gospel through what is the Roman Empire. But he's mostly working in the east. Okay, so he's been planting churches all through this eastern region. And I love the way he says this. He doesn't say, this is the reason I didn't come to you. He said, this is the reason I've been hindered from coming to you. And what this fact that he's been hindered is a divine hindrance. He wanted to come. He wanted to go to Rome. He said, as this text unfolds, he mentions it twice, that he's had this desire to go to Rome, but he's been hindered. And the primary hindrance to him going to Rome was there was too much work to do in the area where he was. So he couldn't just go there because he wanted to. And I hope that this is helpful and encouraging to you to just think about the reality of a divine hindrance. That's another way of reminding ourselves and seeing an example in the life of Paul that Jesus Christ was Lord and he wasn't. So Paul could have probably scraped up the resources to just go to Rome anytime he wanted to go, but he says that he was hindered. And what I'm trying to get at is this. Paul really didn't conceive of his life and of his ministry as his own. He had responsibilities to his Lord or to his master or to Jesus. And so when Jesus said do this, that meant that he couldn't be doing this. And if Jesus said work here, that meant that he couldn't be working there. And so what you're getting here is he just talks about his life. I don't even think he's trying to communicate a spiritual point here. But he can't help it because he has a relationship with the Lord of the universe. And the Lord of the universe is the one who is structuring Paul's life, dictating his ministry, controlling his behavior, where he goes and when he goes. And it's beautiful to just see it flow so naturally out of his life. I've been hindered, he says, from coming to you. And I like that. Just note that it doesn't just say he's been hindered like he wanted to go once and the Lord didn't work it out. So that's not what it says. So often been hindered. Now, that means that Paul thought about or sort of attempted to go to Rome on more than one occasion. Have you ever really so often wanted to do something but you never got to? Now, like, I'm not sure what I have so often wanted to do that I've never done. I didn't give any thought to that at all. I bet some of you could help better. I don't know what I've so often wanted to do. But for some person, they so often have wanted to go to South Texas and shoot a Boone and Crockett buck, you know, so often. But you've been hindered, right, Dean? Yeah. So often hindered. I don't know what it is that you might so often have wanted to go and do, but you've been hindered. Now, there are sort of frilly things, and perhaps things that we're not really serious about that we want to go do so often. But for some of you, there are sort of like serious things, important things, even kingdom-related things that you so often have wanted to do, and you haven't been able to do it. And like for my own testimony is whenever I was 13 years old, God called me to preach, and very specifically, clear word from God, from His Spirit to my spirit, and I surrendered to preach. So often from the time I was 13, I wanted to preach. But I was divinely hindered. It reminds me of, if you haven't read like the first six chapters of Ezekiel, you should read it. God calls him to preach, but he's divinely hindered. God won't let him for a long, long time. And that was my experience as well. And so one of the things I want you to think about as we're working through this is if there's something you want to do and then you're hindered from doing it and you never think about it again, no big deal, amen? It's no big whoop. But what if it keeps coming back over and over, but still you don't get to do this thing that you so often want to do? I can't give you any hard and fast rules on this, but I can say in this case, you know that desire that Paul had to go to Rome? It was God's desire. And God had put that desire in Paul's heart. And yet, for a long, long, long time, God kept hindering Paul from fulfilling a desire that God gave him. And so I just want you to be aware that if you have these desires in your heart, and especially if they're related to the king and his kingdom, because that's exactly, Paul didn't want to go to Rome to visit the Colosseum and watch the gladiators, amen? He wanted to go there to preach the gospel. He had this godly desire to go to Rome. God may have given you this incredible godly desire, and it keeps getting hindered. And so often people are go, well, that must not be God's will. No, just because God hinders something, it doesn't mean it isn't His will. And this is an explicit case in point. So often Paul was hindered from going to Rome, and because Christ didn't allow it. He kept him busy in the East. But what I want you to know, if you have this desire and you feel like it's from the Lord and He keeps hindering that desire, I want to assure you that things change. That's like one of the few things we can be certain about. Things change. Now, I'm not saying He's going to make it happen. I'm just, if He's giving you a desire, but divinely hindering it, and you're trying to determine, is this me? Is this the Lord? Be patient. Because things change. And that's exactly what happened here in this text. Paul had wanted to go, but now look at verse 23. Look what changed. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, see, this passion to go to Rome is deep in Paul's soul, I hope to see you as I go on to Spain. So, what's changed? Well, what's changed is Paul finished the work that God gave him to do in the East. And that must have been an incredible realization for him. As he's relating to the Lord, God's given him this assignment to plant churches in this whole eastern region. And for him to be able to stand back and look at the body of his work and say, I'm done doing what God told me to do here. Must have been an amazing thing and a scary thing at the same time. Because not only was he done in a sense of satisfaction, but he's actually, when he says there's no place left for him, there was sort of nothing left for him to do in that spot. And he knew it and he sensed it in his spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that every single person in the East had become a believer, but it means that Paul had started these churches, planted these outposts, these frontier churches. The gospel was established through which that whole land could be reached, and Paul knew in his spirit that his work was done. How? Because God wasn't giving him a place to minister anymore in the East. So things change. One thing didn't change. He still had this desire to go to Rome. Okay, so now look at verse 24. So, for many years I've longed to come to you, so I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So there are several things going on in this verse that are really cool. So often, the will of God is clear and straightforward. What He wants to do in our lives, or how He wants to use us, or whatever. But what isn't clear and straightforward so often is the timing. I pretty much always knew that I was going to get married, but I didn't know the timing. And because I didn't know the timing, that caused me to be nervous about that once in a while. I knew that God had called me to preach, and I knew that I was eventually get to preach, but the timing was such that God just kept not letting me preach, at least not normal preaching in front of people. Until after I graduated from seminary. And I got my first time I ever really got to preach on a regular basis was when I was full-time pastor. You would think He would kind of want to prime the pump and get you ready for that. But no, He just... Anyway, but it was the timing. The will was clear, the direction was clear, but the timing, it was totally in God's hands. And I just had to be patient and keep checking my desire, keep listening to the Lord. Yes, I want you to preach. Are you sure? Yes. And so that's what's happening with Paul. I want to go to Rome. You want me to go to Rome? Yes. Not now. Finally, it looks like things are lining up because he says, I hope to see you as I go through on the way to Spain. And what has happened in the mind of Paul is this amazing thing. He's planted all these churches in the east, and now the Lord has stirred up his heart and focused his attention west, the western part of the Roman Empire. And that's Spain. And he senses that that is where the Lord is sending him. Now, so I hope to see you as I pass through on the way to Spain. And one of the cool things about this too is that sometimes when we want to do something really bad, we can sort of get fixated on it. And it can become an end for us. But Paul avoided that temptation because he says, hey, I'm finally, after all these years, I'm going to get to come to Rome. But that's not how he says it. What does he say? He says, basically says, look, God's given me a new place, called me to a new place. At least he thinks that's what God is doing. And it's Spain. And what's right in between where he is and where God has called him? Rome. It's right on the way. And so, he's going to take this opportunity to go through Rome on the way to Spain. All right, now, then he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Look at the next line. And be helped on my journey there by you. Because this is a great translation. A literal translation of that phrase is to be sent out by you. And so this phrase, helped by you, as it's translated in the ESV, or sent out by you, is really a little technical phrase in Christian lingo at this time. And what it means is, I'm going to want your financial support. I'm going to want your financial backing. I'm going to want you to be a sending church for me as I go on this ministry to Spain. And he's asking them to participate in his mission to Spain with material support. Okay, so this idea of sending out is an important thing that I want us to think about as a church together. And it helps you understand why we do missions the way we do missions. Sending out is not when a church sends out missionaries, it's not just giving permission or somehow authorizing missionaries, but it is a partnership in which the church participates materially, financially, manpower, prayer, all kinds of support with the missionary as he goes on the field. And at the very minimum, it involves this notion of financial support. So now, let me explain different churches to you. Some churches say, boy, we send out all these missionaries. And what that means is they came to their church for a while and then said, we're going to the mission field, and the church prayed for them and sent them out. And then that's the end of it. Well, that's not what Paul wants from the Roman church. He wants sort of a base of operations. So let me explain how do you think he did this ministry in the East? There was a church, a primary church, in a place called Antioch. And it was from there that God called Paul and they sent him out. Well, that means they provided for Paul and Barnabas when they went on their first missionary journey. And they were full-time missionaries and the church took care of their support, okay, the whole time they were there. Now, his ministry in the East began to expand and other churches also participated as sending churches. Churches like in Ephesus and in Corinth, they also, well, not Corinth was kind of cheap, but Ephesus for sure. And they sent Paul out as well. But now he's going to be all the way over in Spain, and it's not going to be possible for Antioch to be his home base. That's why he wants to go to Rome, because he wants to enlist their financial support. And we have a rule at Faith Bible Church. When we say we send out a missionary, our bare minimum, and I know this actually is a little legalistic, but there's a reason for it. We want to pay at least 51% of their costs. Because how can we say we've sent them if somebody else is paying their way? Now, sometimes it becomes a little weird because somebody wants to go on a mission trip with us and we say, well, we want to send you. And that means we want to pay your way. They say, oh man, that's great. And so we pay 51% of their deal, and then they write us a check for that same 51%. It happens all the time. Some people kind of won't let you send them. But see, they're a part of our church. And if they use their resources to cover their way, that's just how we do it. But what that makes up for is not everyone has a checkbook where they can write 51% of their. But they have a love for Jesus and a willingness to serve. And so those of us who do have a checkbook pay their way. When we say, this is not a justification, this is an explanation. When we say we send out missionaries from Faith Bible Church, we're paying their way. Not 100%, but at least 51%. And normally we try to be closer to 80%, something like that. Because we want to send them out. And that's what Paul wants from Rome. He doesn't want a pat on the back and a prayer service. He's going to need resources to accomplish the mission in Spain. So, he's going to Rome. And now, I think maybe even here today we have some people who raise support for their mission or their ministry. Some people, we had them on Wednesday night, are going to Papua New Guinea, and they've got a tribe there with no Christians, and they're going to go and live there for the next 20 years with their three children, at least the three they have now. They'll probably have four or five more while they're there. And they're going to learn their language. They're going to write it, because right now it's not a written language. And then they're going to translate the Bible into that language. That's what God's called them to do. And they're in the process of raising support for that mission right now. They need somebody to send them, don't they? They need churches to come along beside them and send them, and that's what they're doing. Now, suppose, because God calls you to be this kind of person, where you're going to let God provide your resources, but you're going to trust that He's going to use churches and people to do that. I want you to be as transparent as Paul in the way that you do your support raising. Because Paul doesn't say, I hope to see you as I go to Spain and just hang out, just want to just talk and share some stuff that's on my heart. No, he says, hey, I want some help. And I'm coming to see you so that you can help me. Isn't that refreshing? That's what I want you to do. If you're coming to visit me, I don't just want you to share what's on your heart if what you want is money. And you need money. Amen? So say, hey, Dan, I want to share what's on my heart, and I also expect you to pony up some money. And I say, well, you share what's on your heart, and I'll decide about the money. And that's what you should say too. See, but keep it open, keep it transparent. But I love what Paul does here. See, I love this too. He doesn't even act like he's going to Rome to see them. Because that's not what he's doing. What is he doing? He's going to Rome so that he can get to Spain. And he makes it clear. You're not the objective church at Rome. Spain is. And I want you to know you can play a strategic role in this. It's wonderful. And so now that brings me to this question. How does a guy who's whose support depends on other people? How does he get away with sort of being so honest? You know, how does he... I mean, his well-being is at stake. It would be so tempting to sort of shade things a little bit so that he can make the Romans feel like they're really important. Yeah, I know I have this ulterior motive, but we don't have to make a big deal out of that, right? But no, he makes a big deal out of it. And how where does this come from? It comes from the fact that Paul is finally, I don't know if he did it immediately or he grew to this spot, but he grew to this place where his whole life is focused on service to Jesus Christ, and he doesn't trust the church in Rome to provide for his resources. He doesn't need the church in Rome to give him... In other words, Paul knows that God can get him the resources however he wants to. And it's because he really does trust that the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, is going to provide the resources Christ wants Paul to have to accomplish Christ's objective, that he can be totally honest and totally real. And it's so refreshing. And I don't know, I'm preaching to a non-existent crowd this morning, because this should be like training for support raising. But I want you to... If I get the sense that you're like a snake oil salesman when you're trying to raise money to do a mission, whoa, my wallet just sort of starts to shrink in on itself. And if I get the sense that you are just wide open and excited about what God has called you to do, and you don't need my money, that you just have this passion and this confidence that Jesus Christ is going to provide, but then you boldly ask and say, this is why I want to come, this is what we're going to do, and I want you to give generously so you can be a participant in it. See, it's just so different. Anyway, I love the way Paul does this. He wants to go to Spain. God's called him to go to Spain. Rome can play a strategic role in this, and so he's laying it all out for him. Very clearly, no ulterior motives, not trying to communicate anything that isn't real or true, and it's just beautiful to watch. And so, and then not only that, he also says, I hope to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So he wants to enjoy their company. That's also sweet. It's just... He has a real desire to be with them and enjoy their company. You know, none of us hardly have ever been on the frontier of missions. But if you ever do find yourself on the frontier, I can tell you what you'll miss. You'll miss hanging out with other Christians. You'll miss singing songs. You'll miss prayer meeting. You just miss the most simple, basic things. And Paul has been down this road many times, and he's about to go to the frontier, and he is really looking forward to going to Rome, where he can just hang out with some other believers and enjoy their company. But again, I love what he does here, because he's establishing expectations, and he's wanting to be very clear and very upfront. He doesn't say, I'm going to stay with you for a long time. He says, I'm just going to stay with you for a while. And again, being completely transparent and establishing expectations. He can't stay long because he's on the way to Spain. Look at verse 25. Well, what's he doing right now? Verse 25 says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Now, he actually is about to begin that journey. So it's so close that he basically describes it as already in process. And the church at Jerusalem is really poor for a lot of reasons. There was a famine. People who had money and possessions sold their stuff. They pooled it. Eventually that ran out. We're talking about 25 years after probably 25 years or so after the day of Pentecost. And it was a poor area anyway. So there's a lot of Christians in the area of Jerusalem who are poor. And so Paul is taking an offering to the saints in Jerusalem, to the Christians in Jerusalem. Well, where did the money come from? That's what it says in verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And so the church in Macedonia and Achaia knew that the church in Jerusalem was suffering, and that there were poor there, and they wanted to do what they could to alleviate their suffering. And so this offering was important to Paul, not just because he cared about poor people and wanted poor people to be taken care of, but there's something glorious and symbolic going on in this offering, and it has to do with the essential, which we saw in Romans, the essential unity between Jew and Gentile. And this notion of the Gentiles embracing the poverty of the Jews was symbolic of their oneness and the unity that they have in Christ through the gospel. But that's not all. Look at verse 27. And here Paul makes it a point to sort of give a spiritual principle in relationship to this offering. In verse 27 it says, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." He's getting to a principle here that the offering that they took up to take to Jerusalem, he didn't consider it optional. He considered it an obligation or a debt. It wasn't simply a nice thing to do. And then, out of that, he gives this principle that it's totally appropriate to return spiritual blessings with material ones. And so, how does that work? Well, it works because of the way the gospel works. The gospel came through a Jew, Jesus Christ, to other Jews, Peter, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, and all those guys. They were all Jews. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, Jews were saved. And Christianity was a sect of Judaism for a chunk of its early history. But God never intended it to stay just a sect of Judaism. He knew the gospel would expand to people of every tribe and tongue and nation. And so from these Jewish Christians, they began to spread the word, and Gentiles began to be converted, and Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles, who himself was a Jew. And so if the Gentiles trace back their spiritual heritage, where did it come to them from? How did they get the gospel? Well, it came to them through the Jews. And now they have the glorious privilege of being adopted into the family of God and being one with the Jews in Christ. And all of these spiritual blessings, they owe that to these Jews. And so how do you repay a blessing? How do you repay someone who has blessed you spiritually and helped you find eternal life and helped you grow spiritually? And how do you return a spiritual blessing? Well, one way is to return it by blessing them back spiritually. Amen? Yeah. Okay, but that's not always possible, especially if you're separated from a distance. So how's another way to do it? Well, come on. You pay. Money. That's what the text says. A very proper way to repay spiritual blessings is by returning material blessings. And this is the way it's described for us in our text. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And so that's why they took up this offering. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Again, we here see Paul with this utter transparency as he relates to this congregation. I mean, who in a support-raising mode would say, wouldn't it be easier and smarter to say, as soon as I take up this offering, I'm headed straight for you guys. But he doesn't say, he's not headed straight for them. Where's he headed? Straight for Spain. But he's going to stop and see them on the way. And he's not being rude, but he's just keeping his focus so... And it's not necessarily helpful to him that his focus is so focused. I'm sorry, I keep using that word so much. He's utterly focused and unapologetic. And it actually in the kingdom turns out to be the perfect way to play it. So he says, I'm going to finish this offering, and when I do, I'm headed to Spain, but I'm going to stop by and see you guys on the way. And now, then that takes us to verse 29, where we'll wrap it up. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now that is an awesome little verse, isn't it? I just love reading it, and love trying to wrap my brain around it, and want to live that. Does he have something we don't have, Paul? What? How? Okay, let me ask you this. Does that seem pretty arrogant? What if you invited me for dinner and I said, I'd love to be there. And when I come, I'm coming with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What would you say? You'd go, what a freak. Invitation canceled, you know? But that's what Paul said. Is this an apostolic thing? You know, I honestly don't think so. And now, if you invite me to dinner, I'm not going to say that. But how many of you wouldn't mind if I actually came like that? And just so you know where I'm coming from, if I invite you to dinner, nothing would please me more than if you showed up at my house with the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I just think we settle for so much less than what God has for us. You know, He wants to use you. He wants you to be... He's blessed you. Let me ask you this. Where did Paul get the fullness of the blessings of Christ? Well, from Christ, amen? It's not that hard of a question. And so, he freely gives them out. Where would you get the fullness of the blessings of Christ? From Christ. And then, what should you do with those blessings? Freely give them out. Okay, now this is a test. And I want full participation. If you don't, and I'm only asking once, if you don't raise your hand the first time, I'm going to assume a negative response. So your non-yes is no. No abstaining. How many of you have received... Let me see if I can do this how he says it. How many of you have already received and possess at this moment the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Okay, my work is done. See, you got the right answer. But my question is to you, do you believe that? Do we believe that? how much of a different life would we live? It's exciting, isn't it, Mark? It's exciting, Ryan, to think about the reality of this. Ephesians 1 tells us we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing through our knowledge of Him. That's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, through our knowledge of Him. But the Ephesians passage is we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So theoretically, I could show up in the fullness of the blessing of Christ if you invite me for dinner. And if you invite me for steak, I can almost promise it. No, I'm totally teasing. Hot dogs, whatever. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. No, I think it's because we don't really believe we have the fullness of the blessings of Christ, and we don't intend to operate in them. We don't want to, but we can, we should. We just need to turn up the spiritual temperature in the place a little bit so that when someone even has that thought, they're not a freak. So you're not a freak if you have that thought. You're just simply being a biblical Christian. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and when you show up, you bring that blessing with you, ready to share it. Wow. It's an incredibly different way to live. All right. Now, let me wrap it up. What we see here in Romans 15 is an example of Spirit-led planning. We already have seen in Paul's own experience the role that timing plays in spirit-led planning. And that is, just because God gives us a desire to do something doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. We have to give God time to work out the timing. But what I would also say about spirit-led planning, of which this is an example, is sometimes it fails, and fails horribly. How many of y'all know the rest of the story? So, here's Paul's plan. I'm going to take this offering to Jerusalem. I'm going to deliver it and be a blessing to the church. And then I'm going to get on a boat and head straight to Rome, where I'm going to hang out with you guys for a while. And then I'm going to begin the ministry on the frontier in Spain, doing what I always do, planting churches where the name of Jesus Christ is not even known. That's the plan. And if you know the story, what happens is so different and yet somehow the same. When he gets to Jerusalem, there's a riot over him. He gets arrested, taken to the barracks. They try to kill him, but God has a plan. Paul thought he understood it, but he actually didn't completely understand it. Just bits and pieces. He stays here in the barracks until there's a plot on his life to kill him. They move him by horse to Caesarea. He stays in Caesarea for like 3 years. While different rulers are coming through, no one will make a decision on his case. He's always in jail. Finally, another ruler comes and says, I'll send you back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And Paul says, I've had enough of this. I appeal to Caesar. Well, where is Caesar? Rome. And judge says, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. So Paul goes to Rome, just like God told him he would, led him to believe he would. But he didn't go on his own, and he didn't go as a stepping stone to Spain. He went in chains, shipwrecked along the way, the whole nine yards. Eventually he gets to Rome, where he stands trial before Caesar, and finally gets to minister to the church in Rome. You know, and so I'm not even exactly sure how to put that in perspective for you, but I would say when it comes to spirit-led planning, we do the best we can, and we trust that God is able to accomplish His will no matter how weird things get. Paul was supposed to go to Rome, and he knew it. He just didn't know how. But he knew Jesus. And if you were at Sunday school this morning, you maybe think that perhaps Paul's journey to Rome was a little bit like Abraham's journey to Canaan. He knew he was supposed to go somewhere, but he didn't know where. But because he knew God got him there. And then we were reminded of Jesus talking to Thomas. Thomas, Jesus saying, "I'm going to go away, and you're going to come." And Thomas says, "How are we going to come? Because we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus says, "Yes, you do know the way. I am the way." And that's exactly what we need to keep in mind when we do our Spirit-led planning. You know, we just need to let the Lord fill our hearts with His desire. We need to sort of, as He allows, put our plan in place and start walking that way. But we need to realize that it's really God who controls the destination and the timing and everything. So how do we get there? We trust Him. And we walk with Him. One day at a time. Alright, let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your Word and for the example that we see in the life of Paul of really trusting You with so every little thing in his life. And I'm just grateful that the God of Paul is our God. The same Christ that he served, the same Christ he followed and obeyed, is the same Christ who rules and reigns in our life. And so, Lord, You're going to do what You did for him. You're going to show us Your will, and You're going to lead us. And we're going to do the best we can to follow You. And sometimes it's going to look like the wheels have completely come off. But somehow, just like You did for him, we know You will do for us. You are going to get us where You want us. And mostly, Jesus, we celebrate that is with You. That You are able to bring us to Yourself and keep us in the right spot all along the way. And we celebrate that. And we give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're going to just have a time of reflection and worship.